So maybe some of you heard of the name of Osceola McCarty. She became something of an American legend in 1995. Until that time, she had lived down in the deep south. She was very poor, grew up very poor, dropped out of school at the young grade age, grade six, was as far as her education could take her. She dropped out so that she could help around at home. She had a mother and a sick family member, grandmother, and so she wanted to help and needed to help there. And so what her job was to do the laundry. She was the washer girl. She would take the laundry and go and do that. And, she did such a great job at it, and she was very proficient that she became, after a while, kind of the laundry lady of the town. And lots of people would pay her a little bit to take the town and to take the laundry in the little town of Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and for 50 cents a load is what she charged, which amounted to 1 week of laundry for a family. So she would do it for a full week, and that's not a lot of money. But she would take that money, and she was very thrifty. She was I have a thrifty wife, and so I know what this is, but to take 50 cents, go the whole week of laundry. She was very thrifty with these people, and she did a good job as with it as well. So she would take that 50 cents per person that she would do laundry for, and after she had, done the laundry and paid all the bills and everything that she needed to do, she would deposit each week the savings. Whatever was left over would go into a savings account at the bank. And year after year, she did this, and she lived just a very quiet life. She obviously grew up and continued to look after her family members and caring for her grandmother and her aunt as well, who would live with them, and her mother. She had only ever taken the time to travel out of her home state one time in her whole life. She had never had an education, never went back to school, never got anything beyond grade six. And she would take time avidly to read her Bible. She was very faithful. She prayed every night. She would get on her knees and pray for her family, for her town, for the people she did laundry for everything. She was a very faithful woman. She regularly attended her home church week after week. And she worked hard, made little, but saved whatever she had left. When Osceola was 86 years old, after a whole life of doing this, she sat down with her banker to discuss what she would like done with her assets in case of her death. And during the meeting, she was absolutely shocked to find that the meager savings that she had continually worked hard and saved long for added up over the years. In fact, they added up to the amount of $250,000, $250,000. And she had no idea, just putting into the savings what little she had. And true to her character, Osceola decided that she was going to donate some of this money. In fact, not just some, a lot of this money to help African Americans get what she had to do without, which is an education. And so in the summer, as we said, in 1995, Osceola quietly gave over to the University of Southern Mississippi $150,000 just to put into a scholarship fund for educational purposes. She didn't desire any recognition for this. She didn't even desire her name to be known. She quietly gave it. She didn't ask for a plaque. She didn't ask for even a brick of the building to be named after her. She just gave it quietly. But as things sometimes happen, it didn't stay quiet. A story like this doesn't always stay quiet. And the gift became known. The poor washerwoman, as she became known from southern Mississippi, really became renowned, actually, through this story, even though through no action of her own. Not just for this remarkable gift, but as people got to know her, as they began to talk to her, interview her, many people interviewed her across TV, lots of major TV shows. I'm sure some of you remember back from 1995, Barbara Walters and Good Morning America, those sorts of things. She began to appear. It was her character that began to shine out. Why a woman would do this and how she would become known and how she would become understood through her community and through her actions, it was her character, not the fact that she gave $150,000. That became secondary. Not only did she get noticed on these TV programs and all these sorts of things, she got invited to the White House. She got what's known as the Presidential Citizen Award. She got to stop in at Harvard. Forget education. She got to stop in at Harvard and was given an honorary doctorate. So there you go. She traveled from one end of the country to another to be honored by people who longed to meet a modern-day saint, a modern-day person of extreme excessive character, deep, good moral character. Osceola McCarty, the poor washerwoman from the deep south, became a picture of greatness. And not to be measured by birth or wealth or fame, but by her character. And that's what our world craves. When you begin to watch our world, it craves, it desires, it longs for people of character. Over the next several weeks, we are going to be going through this idea, this thing of character. If you didn't see, there's these. So me and Paul are going to be working together, which is why I have this, because you know how good I am at presenting these. We're going to be looking at the idea of character and what that is, and specific characteristics that God has value on and holds value for. And so we're going to be taking a look at that. But this morning I want to look at a few things. I want to look at a few questions. What is character? I mean, what is it, you ask? It's on its own, character. This is a quote from a man. I meant to mention that. On its own, character is a morally neutral term. It doesn't mean good or bad or anything like that. It's morally neutral. Every person from the infamous people like Hitler to saints like Mother Teresa have a character. We use the term character to describe a person's most prominent attributes, the things that shine out. It is the sum of their features and the traits that form that individual's nature. A person with good character, then, is to say a person who is worthy of trust and admiration. So when we say someone has good character, we are expressing the opinion that their nature is defined by worthy traits. And we're going to look at some of those traits in the coming weeks. People of good character are guided by ethical principles. When it's physically dangerous or detrimental to their careers, those things stand on the back burner to doing what is right. They do what's right even when it costs them money, finances, pain, whatever it costs. Despite the cost, they do what's right. Nobody necessarily is born with good character. It's not a hereditary trait. Because a father has good character, I mean, you see this in the scriptures, because a one man has good character, it does not necessarily mean it passes on down to the children. And it isn't determined by one single act. Sometimes we may see that in movies, or we may be faced with that, but it's not like one noble act defines a person's character. Just like one shameful act does not define a person's character. Character is established by conscious adherence to moral values. And in fact, as one man says, our moral principles, how they are lived out every day, that is what defines character. Character is who we are. It's not just who we are when the cameras are rolling, or when you're in front of the crowds, you're in front of the people. It's not who we are when you are on display for all to see. Character is who we are when the lights go down, when we're in the dark, when we are by ourselves, when nobody's looking, in those secret chambers of the heart, as one man puts it. You can actually go there now, because if silence or solitude does one thing, it puts us face to face with our own character and our own thoughts. In the silent spaces of life, our character begins to speak. Maybe think about that now as you sit a little bit in silence. Does your character begin to speak? Who are you inside in the silence? As I said earlier, Pastor Paul and I want to invite you this summer to take a closer look at character. We want you to be challenged, as we are challenged, to turn off the lights, to shut the cameras off, to view, shut off the view of the outside looking in and look from within our inside and listen to the quiet, listen to the voices from within our very souls. What do they speak? What do they say to us? You know, for some of us, that could be quite haunting. For some of us, at certain times, that can be quite haunting in our lives as we go through different stretches, battling and facing our own character, our own moral understanding, our own moral judgments of ourselves, of who we are. Perhaps over this summer, as we meet and we gather, maybe a few things will be revealed that we need to pay attention to. Allow God to work on and to shift and to grow us and to change us. Because if anything comes out from this summer, it is that character does matter. Character, our character matters. Who we are matters. Who God has created you and I to be matters to Him. It matters to each of us as we live in community together. It matters as the church. Again, it's been quoted that character is the real foundation of all worthwhile success. And that rings true in our Christian lives as well. Take a minute, I just want to put this thought into your head. Think back to some of your, perhaps, your greatest failures in life, or your greatest moral fails. You don't have to say, you don't have to speak them out. We're not going to, no, it's not confession time. Relax. But within your own self, as we sit in silence, what are some of your greatest failings in life? Your greatest moral, ethical failures. And maybe they're big, maybe they're little. Have they always had to do with character? When we look at the scriptures, think about the people in the scriptures, the men, women in the scriptures, who we get a picture painted of their greatest failures in life. Character was always at the center of those failures. Abraham's character lacked courage when he traveled into a new land and was afraid because he had a hot wife. And he thought, you know what, they're going to kill me because she's so good looking. And so fear got a hold of him, and he said, oh, no, she's my sister, which caused all kinds of trouble. That was a character flaw, a lack of courage. David gave in to his lustful desires in taking Bathsheba and having her husband killed. I mean, you know, just a small deal. It was a major character problem. It was because of his character. Moses lost his temper. Got angry, unrighteously angry. That was a character defect. King Saul began to think that he was greater than even the person God put in charge because he could do things better. That's pride. That's a character default. That's a character problem. A problem with his character. Sometimes, you know, and I think about my own self, my own struggles in life, and my own character issues, I begin to wonder, does anyone else struggle in life with these things? Am I the only one? You know, with making right decisions, with doing the right thing when presented with two choices, with living with good morals and trying to do the right thing, why is it such a struggle for me when others seem to appear to do so well? Does anybody else have that thought? I do. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the Bible is the character struggles. Those that are portrayed in the Bible, they're never hidden. They're never held out of our view. They aren't even justified. Abraham, Isaac, I mean, go down the list. David, Moses, they could have portrayed in many ways that covered up some of those less ideal moments. I mean, David, you know, he walked out onto his veranda and he looked out over the city and he saw a beautiful moon, right? And then that's it. That's the end. We end that story because we don't want to go on any farther. But it doesn't. It doesn't do that for us. The scriptures never do that. And sometimes they get ridiculed because of it, but they won't do it. And I appreciate it so much. It shows us, as Swindoll says, warts and all, the scriptures show us. Because, you know, we have those warts in our lives. We have them on us. They're part of who we are. And we need to know how to deal with it, what to do about it. And if the scriptures just hid this stuff from us, we would never know. We'd never be able to figure it out. How did they live such perfect lives? Well, they didn't. That's good news. You know, even the Apostle Paul gets to struggle as we talked about the Apostle Paul the last 8 weeks. He gets the struggle and that humanity has with living out these moral choices. He talks about it in Romans 7, and I want to just read it for you. Romans 7, starting in verse 14, and we'll go to 24. It's the last part of the chapter. And he says, so the trouble is not with the law. They're talking about the law and how the law is there, and the law kind of shows us that we struggle because we can't follow it. They couldn't follow it. They tried, they worked really hard, they did everything they could in their own power to follow the law, and they couldn't do it. And so he says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. It came from God. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, he says, for what I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, or I do what I don't like. I do what I shouldn't do. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. If I understand, yeah, that I have this, one of the problems we run into is people don't understand that sin is sin. And so they don't feel like they do something wrong. But when you look at it, you say, I understand what I'm doing is wrong, then you prove that the law is good. Because the law is there and it says, yes, you cannot live up to this standard. It is wrong. What you do is wrong. So am I not the one doing wrong, he says? It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature, I want to do what is right, but I can't, he says. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. Can you see him struggling with this? But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong, he says. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? What a great question, hey? Paul talks about the struggle he has between living what is right and the struggle to make the right moral decisions and how difficult it is. I don't think he's alone. He's not alone. I understand that, and I don't think I'm alone in this place. He talks about that struggle, and he brings to life the real culprit behind our struggle, which is sin that infests us, that grows within us, that is part of us. Sin is that nagging voice that portrayed as that devil on the shoulder, you know, the good angel and the devil, prodding us towards immoral character, towards violence, towards sexual impurity, towards unrighteous anger and pride. The constant drag towards the depths of, as Paul calls it, death in the end, really. And it's a power that is within us, that grows within us. And you know what, in the end, it drives us towards this feeling of being miserable. It never, I notice it never delivers us to a place where we feel good, you know, oh, this is great. I'm doing well. Sin's taken over, life is good. Even to not even come to a place where you don't even care anymore. It always drives us to a place of misery. You know, but he also gives us the answer as he continues on, verse 25 and into chapter 8. And he says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who did what we could not do. He fulfilled the law, what we just talked about as we sat around the table. He did what we could not do. He fulfilled the law by giving, being the sacrifice for our sin on the cross. And he gave us the Spirit who lives within us now, his Spirit. So now we, through Christ, have the ability to choose righteousness or sin. We are no longer slaves, but we are free. And free people, free men and women, have a choice. When you're not free, you don't have a choice. When you are free and Christ frees us, you now have a choice to be righteous, to be followers of Christ, or to not. And there is no in between. Good character, to be men and women of good character, is still a choice for us. And it's important to recognize that to have good character, it is in our control because we have the Spirit, and the Spirit of God gives us the power over sin and death to choose. But it's still our choice to choose what to do, to live right or to not. Paul clarifies this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off, or if you, it gives a picture of continually throw off the old self, the old sinful nature, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit of God that is within the believer, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature. Continually put on the new nature. Continually choose to throw off the old nature and put on the new nature that comes with the Spirit. Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy, he says. Ephesians chapter 4, 21 to 24. You know, if we silence, if we quiet down, if we take off, or however you want to say it, the Spirit in our life, the Spirit of God, we will naturally go back to the spirit of, to this nature of sin. You can't take off the Spirit of God and not put on the Spirit, the natural spirit of sin, if you want to call it whatever, the natural being of sin. You are either wearing and living in the Spirit of God, or you are still the natural man, natural woman, who is corrupted by sin. You can't live in a lukewarm, medium place, somewhere in the middle. The sinful spirit will begin to penetrate back into your life, will begin to drag you back down, will continue to move you towards a life of misery. This is why Paul implores us to continually throw off the old nature. Get rid of it. Take those thoughts captive. Take them to the Lord every time they arrive. Get rid of it. Continually do it. Every day. Wake up every morning. Put on the full armor of God. I mean, continually through his letters, he leads us here. Let the nature of the Spirit fill and build our character. Character will be built one way or another. Again, character is modeled to us. And we model the character of those in whom we associate with. I have a story. I think I might have shared a bit of this. It's a very vulnerable story. It makes me cringe, but I'll do it again. So I was playing hockey. I was young. I was probably about 13 or 14. We were playing hockey in the dreaded town of Quesnel, if you know Prince George, Quesnel, Williams Lake. We never wanted to be in Quesnel, and we were. And we were playing hockey there, and I remember the start of the game. I vividly remember this. We're warming up, and a ref comes out, and she It was a woman ref. Not that that has anything to do with it. Women ref, just as good as men ref. I have no problem with that. But I didn't like her right off the start. I was a bit of a feisty kid, and I remember, because she came out, and she blew her whistle, and the first thing she says, I love power. And I thought, wow, that's great. Anyway, we were getting killed. This is my first year. I think it was Pee Wee, so I don't know. I'm 13-ish. And in BC, there's no hitting in Pee Wee hockey in BC. There was in Alberta. We loved coming here. We were getting killed by Quesnel, which was embarrassing enough. And so my assistant coach, who I'm sure he had a great character. This was a poor moment in his character. Pulled me over and said, as I was one of the bigger kids on the team, and they had a guy on their team, and he was specific. He was very cocky. Nobody liked him on our team, and my coaches, he was getting under their skin. And he pulled me over. He said, "I want you to hit that kid when you get a moment." And he's got his head down, drill him. And I'm like, all right, I'll do that. So I get off the bench, and the first thing I do is don't wait for a moment. I go directly right at him, and I go to hit him, and he drills me. Like, he lays me out flat on the ground on my back, and I'm looking up thinking, that was not how I envisioned this going. And I'm upset. I'm embarrassed. I'm a little mad. And I get up, and to add insult to injury, the ref blows her whistle with her hand up, and she sends me to the penalty box for charging. And I lose it. Like, you know, there's a quote out there, the Christian character, that says Christian character is deep, hidden deep inside us. It is unseen. It's like soup being carried in a tureen high above a waiter's head. No one knows what's inside unless the waiter is bumped and he trips, and then people don't know what's inside until we've been bumped. And I was bumped really hard, and everybody knew what was inside because I let out a tirade of language that would make a sailor blush. And it was awful, and I am not proud of that moment, of me in that moment. It was not the fruit of the Spirit that came out in any way. I shamefully expressed myself in a very poor manner. And you know, as I'm skating off, because that was no longer a two-minute penalty, that was, she sent me off, and I remember the horrified look of Mrs. Gwynn, you know, one of my teammates' moms in the stands, who thought, oh, and I thought, yeah, I'm sure you've never heard that language before. And I was so embarrassed. And you know what? My parents weren't there this time, which is good. But then the ref handed me down a gross misconduct. And now, that's a very aptly fitting name because of the language I use. But if you don't know what that is, it's actually a 3-game suspension. That's the type of language I used. And that was going to be hard to hide from my parents. But you know what? I tell you this story not just to let you know that I had a foul mouth at one point. And I will point out that Mrs. Gwynn talked to me, and she said, you know, James, I never ever would have guessed that language would have come out of your mouth. So there were good qualities that I had because she thought that of me. But anyway, I digress. What I remember most about this story is that when I did have to tell my parents, oh, it crushes my soul to think about it. I had to tell my good Christian parents that their son reflected very poorly on them. And I share this very vulnerable story about myself, and a bit shamefully, of course, for this 13-year-old kid, because in the end, it brought shame to my parents. And who they were raising as a kid. And now, I mean, I think about that now. I thought, man, if that was my kid, Grace, don't ever do that. If that was my kid, I would be like, you know, the hardest part for me would be like, is this what I've raised? Is this what I've done? And I know my parents felt that way. But you know what? There's a good part of this story, and I'm okay with this now. Looking back many years later, like 26 years later, because I could either use these times in my life, use these situations to grow my character, or I could use them as an excuse not to and become complacent to be, you know what, I'm just a miserable person. I want to contrast that with another story that I heard, and I'll just, a story of a young man who has shared his story anonymously, so I can't give him credit, but he said, you know, he's coming from back from college. My mom and dad needed something from the grocery store, and so as they do, they asked me, and it was a bit of an inconvenience, but he went. And he went to the grocery store and to pick something up. And it was during the holiday season. It's a very busy time of the year. And he got to the lineup where everybody lines up. And I know we've all been to Extra Foods. And sometimes we get there and there's only one line open. And you're like, oh, there's so many people. Well, all the lines were open. But there's still lots of people. But there was one line that only had one person in it. And so he thought, well, okay. Well, he snuck over into that line. And as he went, a few other people followed him. And he wasn't at the line very long before he realized why the line was short, as a little old lady was at the counter, and she was looked like she had been crying a little bit. She had her eyes were red and that sort of a thing, and she was a listening into the conversation as he stood there. He realized that she was about $5 short of her bill, and she was asking, "Is there anything we can do? I need this stuff," and it was probably hard times for her, and the young lady working the register, you know, obviously didn't have any, couldn't help her, and said, you know, it's the store policy, I mean, I can't really do anything, we'll just have to take, it's only $5, we'll have to take something back. And the young man said, you know, I was standing there and I had $5 in my hand, it was what I was holding to get what I needed, it was out. And he says, you know what, I don't believe that things, you know, I believe things happen for a reason, and that I was in the line for a reason, and you know, kind of, he said, hey, this lady needs the $5. I'll give her the $5. So he said, excuse me. And he says, as he said, excuse me, everybody must have been kind of seeing what was going on, but not seeing. But he says, as soon as he said, excuse me, can I want to help. He said, the whole grocery store went silent. And everybody looked over at his lane as he's standing there. And he says, you know what? I have this $5. I want you to have it and take it. And get what you need, and I hope you have a wonderful holiday. I don't know what holiday it was, but doesn't say. So she hands over the $5, and at that moment, you know, the cashier was just about to start unscanning because the lady was, she was just going to unscan some stuff, and he hands over the $5. Now, the lady didn't say much. The cashier actually looked at him and said, you know, oh, you know what, you must be this lady's angel, guardian angel. And the lady kind of just looked at him. I don't think she could speak. She was so taken back. She just nodded to him and took the $5 and paid her bill, and out she went. She left. And he said, this is the kicker of the story. He said he went home and he just kind of had shared what had happened. The lady at the counter said, you know, your parents must be very proud. They raised you right. And he went home and he told the story to his parents. He just said, you know, this is what happened. His mom began to break down because, you know, is that not, as parents, what we want in our world? To raise kids, to grow up, who live life right, who make right moral decisions, who do things to the help of others and don't think about it, but only do it because that's the way they were raised. You know, our character is important because it speaks much more than just who we are. It speaks about who we belong to. It speaks about where we came from. It speaks about who has built into us. It shares with the world the traits that we have chosen to take from the others and that we have made our own. Now, it'll do that whether good or bad. When we look up character in the Bible, you don't see much, but when you search out the idea of how now then shall we live? How do we live as Christians, as people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? There is an unlimited amount of information. an unlimited amount of examples, an unlimited amount of people we can look to and say, they messed up, but look at how then they lived and how they came out of it. Christ is our example, and as Paul pointed out earlier, the Holy Spirit is our guide. Our character will reflect who we follow, who we spend time learning from and being instructed by. Our story, my story of poor character reflected poorly on my mom and dad. And I got to tell you, that was probably not them. Obviously, it was who I was choosing to hang out with, who I was choosing to associate with, and the negative characters that were building into my life, which is a good example for us all to recognize who we allow to build into our lives. But it did reflect poorly on them. But you know what else it reflected poorly on? It reflected poorly on my Heavenly Father. Very poorly. A Heavenly Father who, I'll tell you, at that time of my life, I spent virtually no time following or being taught by or being instructed by. So therefore, according to Paul later on, what then will I fill my life with? Well, if it's not God, it's sin. Galatians chapter 5, a very famous verse, you'll know them right away. They say, it's starting in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, this kind of character in our lives. When we follow and when we are instructed by the Holy Spirit, this is what comes out, in other words, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul goes on to say, there is no law against these things. In other words, there is no restrictions ever in growing these characteristics. Nobody's going to say to you, you know what? Stop being kind. And if they do, that's their problem. Or, you know what? You're too patient. You know what? You have too much faithfulness. You just need to let some of that go. Nobody's ever going to say that. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. It's what we've spoken up here already. And crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You know, some of us will sit here today and say, I've never had a good model of character in my life. I've never had a good model. You know, I didn't have good parents. I didn't have parents. I didn't have anybody. I didn't have a grandmother or grandfather. I didn't have anybody in my life who modeled ever good character to me. I've not had friends who have been good, who have modeled good character, who have looked after me. Parents, any model. I've never had any model of good character in my life at all. And there are people out there. And you know what? Perhaps you may feel that this has put you at a disadvantage. The truth is, good Christian character, to build it, doesn't come necessarily from good parents. We can pick up things and we can get things from them, yes, but it doesn't necessarily come from good parents or good godly friends or any other human person. Paul said, we will struggle, we all struggle, we all have to deal with sin, and I will let you down. I will let you down. And you know what? You're going to let me down. Because that's the human part of who we are. My parents, great parents, I learned a lot from them. They let me down on occasion, and I definitely let them down on occasion. You know what? In fact, Jesus makes a very profound statement on this very subject. He gets stopped by a man. This is recorded two times in the Gospels, Mark chapter 10 and Luke 18. He gets stopped. We'll go with the Luke, Mark 10, verse 17 one. And it says, as Jesus started out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, good teacher, he calls him good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know, Jesus stops and he looks at him and he says, why do you call me good? He says, only God is truly good. Jesus points to the model that he is following As fully human and fully divine, he points to the model that he is following, God the Father, as being truly good. Only he who is unable to sin will not let you down. Only him. To put our faith, to put our trust in anybody, anything else, will not get you to where you need to go. But to answer your question, Jesus continues on, you know the commandments. You know what? Follow the law. You don't murder people. Oh my goodness. This is what happens when I don't bring any Kleenex. The one Sunday I don't prepare. He says, he continues on, he says, but you know, do the law. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. And he says, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He's done the law. And then looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And he says, there's still one thing you haven't done. He told him, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. In other words, Jesus says, you want eternal life? You want to live with good, godly character? You won't get that by your actions. You can't do enough good. You can't do it all the time. You can't just say, you know what, I heard this sermon, Pastor James. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out and do better. You won't be able to do it. You can't get good, godly character by just doing good actions and doing things. That's not what the fruit of the Spirit is about. The fruit of the Spirit is a tree. And a tree, I don't know if you know this about trees, if you have I have an apple tree, and I don't just go to that apple tree and the apple tree says, oh, he needs an apple, and he pops one out and just does the apple, you know? The apple tree gains the fruit because it has roots that go down into the soil. The water, it rains, we know this, it rains, and the rain begins to get drank up by the roots. This is the very technical. And it begins to get nourished, and it begins to go up through into the, and it comes through the bark, you know, and up into the leaves, and the sunshine comes out, and it feeds on the sunshine through the leaves, and then it begins to produce fruit because it's done what needs to be done. We don't just go out and say, okay, I'm going to do a good action, and I'm done. We need to be nourished. We need to grow our roots deep into what the Lord has for us, deep into God. And when we begin to do that, when we begin to do the work that needs to be done, the fruit begins to be produced. And to do it any other way is not lasting. It's not going to work. You won't get that by your actions, by doing good. You will only get it through surrendering all that you held and then following the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows the Father, who has seen the Father. And if you have truly seen Christ, he says this, you have seen the Father. The expression of Christian character is not doing good. This is the Oswald Chambers quote, and I love it so much. The expression of Christian character is not doing good, but God-likeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine characteristics in your life, not good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. And that's what we get stuck on. Try to be human life being godly. It needs to be God's life within us. Character is who we are in the dark. If you wanted some notes here, there. Oh, you can see it. Character is who we are in the dark when no one is looking. What we think, what we know, what the thoughts that go on in our head, that is what character is, who we are when no one is looking. Character is what we say when no one can hear us, what we do when no one can see us. It is our truest self, the one that we keep hidden. Secondly, to God, our character matters. To our church, our character matters. And to our own heart and to our own character, it matters because it affects all the things in our life. How our Christian character grows is our choice, number three. And for Christians, it's in our power through the Holy Spirit, nothing else, who lives within us and gives us what we need to overcome sin and shame. And finally, our character reflects those who we commune with. If you commune with the wicked, our character will reflect the wicked. If you commune with the Father, our character will reflect the Heavenly Father. Who are we reflecting? Pastor Paul and I, again, we want to invite you this summer to journey with us as we dig deep into character and the specific characteristics that God models for us. As we learn more about Him so that we can mirror Him, we can reflect Him to the world around us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Lord, that it is a full picture. It is a picture of human character, human error, human self-destruction, human struggle. But it's also a picture of your amazing grace, your amazing mercy. What you build within us, what you can grow within us when we listen, when we surrender ourselves to you, when we grow our roots deep in what you have for us, when we read your word, when we spend time with you in prayer. And Lord, the fruit that you can produce within us. This summer, as we meet and we join and we speak about these things, I have one prayer for our congregation is that our roots grow deep, that our character grows beyond what we ever imagine it could be, that we become a mirror, a reflector of you throughout the whole of Ponoka and beyond. And Lord, that your name is glorified because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.